Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
If we view the king when we give, I understand, skeptic, that that's going into some very physical pots. We're not here, you know, with flashlights. We got light bills, we got screens, we got comfortable chairs because we got money to do that. But the more you view the king in that giving, and you give the way it's described here, the more that budget increases. I just want you to think about that for a second. That kind of giving changes everything for your life.
When you hear the word extravagant, what comes to mind? Well, for many of us, we think of a lavish item, something we don't need. But what about the story of the widow's offering in Luke 21? She put two little copper coins in the temple's offering box, and Jesus said she gave more than everybody else. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. And today, Pastor Mike Fabares continues his teaching about expressing our gratitude to God through extravagant gifts. Let's dive in.
Number one, if you're taking notes, and I wish you would this morning, lots of information that may be helpful as your kids say to you, what's the difference between the tithing in the Old Testament and giving in the New Testament? You should be able to briefly and concisely answer that question and know it for yourself. So we got to go back to the Old Testament to figure out what's going on in terms of giving. Got to go actually 100 years before King Tut, when you had Moses bringing his people out of Egypt as slaves, and now he begins to teach them God's commands requiring the giving of the people to God. Now, when you think of the word tithe, you need to know what it means. I know most of you do, but for those of you that don't, it means a tenth. The Levites were to become the spiritual leaders, the teachers, the scribes, the people that would facilitate worship. And as he set all that up, he says, what we're going to do is we're going to take a tenth from all of Israel, those 11 tribes, and we're going to let that tenth go to the Levitical tribe. And the Levitical tribe, though they won't own property, they won't be farmers, they won't be shepherds, they will have their income that's subsidized by the other 11. So that's the tenth to support the Levites. If you read carefully in the Bible, you'll find there's a different tithe, another tithe that is required of Israel. That's the tithe to underwrite all the operations of the nation. So you had a tenth to go to support the livelihood of the Levites. You had a tenth that went to the operation of the tabernacle that would later become the temple under Solomon and all the expenses that related to the nation. And if you're saying you're using the word tithe a lot, but it really sounds like a tax, now you got it. It's basically a tax. It's compulsory, it's required, and every Israelite's required to give to Israel. You don't get a choice in that. It's not what we're talking about here. What's going on in this passage in verse 1, where Jesus looks up, sees the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins, we get clearly, not only historically, if we know the context historically, but the word gifts, we know this has nothing to do with compulsory giving. This is voluntary giving. Well, who would want to give them after all that tax? Well, people who had some kind of love and devotion to God. And then there's one more thing that is particularly pertinent in this passage. If you know that we celebrate Easter with the Jewish holiday of Passover, the Old Testament phrase for that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Bible says this. Let me read it for you from Exodus chapter 23. In the appointed time, which is the month of Ibid, in it you came out of Egypt, because it's all dated with the Exodus out of Egypt. He says, you shall come before me for this celebration, and none of you shall appear before me empty-handed. And that's an idiom to talk about the fact that everyone's supposed to bring a gift. Doesn't say how much. There's no percentage. There's no, you know, this many days' wage. It has nothing to do with percentages. It's supposed to be a voluntary gift of whatever you want. That's what's going on in the first century. So if you want to slide something from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you have to look at compulsory giving, tithing, and say the government now has got its hand in my pocket. And the IRS is pretty good at making it compulsory, they're going to take their taxes out of my pocket. And so there is a parallel there. But wait a minute. What about all those free will offerings? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there's a parallel in the New Testament. But it's interesting. There's two kinds of free will offerings. There's a free will offering that you can or cannot make. It's up to you. But then there was the required giving that had no amount. Like when you went to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to Passover, like these people putting money in the box. If you want to do it or you don't want to do it, doesn't matter. You have to do it. Now, how much? Whatever you want. That's why the amounts here aren't specified. So I need to understand this, as I think 95% of Christendom has understood this throughout the ages. as the reason Jesus gives us an example, because this woman is being so extravagant. Now, to say that, number two in your outline, I'm not telling you I know her motive. Let's imagine this woman gave like those people because she saw that the God that she trusted in and loved was great. Number two on your outline, I think that is a principle we can start now to apply. You and I think, would do much better if we could envision the King when we give. That'll change everything about how you give and maybe even get you to give a little bit like this woman did, which I'm trusting and guessing, I suppose. I got to say, I'm presuming she gave like some people I've seen in the Old Testament. Psalm 56:10. Here's what the psalmist says. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust and I will not be afraid. I won't be afraid what people can do to me. She's got $2. You got a lot of people with a lot of money. They're coming up putting big gifts in there. She's got $2. Let's just say she's saying, God, I trust you. I trust you. You're great. I'm not going to be afraid. Let me just take a quick sidebar here because some of you skeptics are going, let's just be real, Pastor Mike. This isn't going to God. And I guess I'm going to say, well, I guess you're right. Right? God doesn't have a bank account. He's not pulling money out, going, oh, fantastic, if I get a new car, those Christians are giving. I mean, God doesn't use your money. If you were to give to God, the way I've told you, the Bible says in the New Testament you should give, which is required of you to give in your church. If you were to say, wow, I'm going to see the King in that, it's really just I'm putting up a cardboard cutout, and I'm really just saying give to me, give to our church, give to our leaders, give to our budgets. Turn one passage with me. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 4. And he, that's King Hezekiah, commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem. Are you with me on this? 2 Chronicles 31, 4. To give the portion, here's a pretty strong economic word, due the priest, you owe this, and to the Levites. So the priests were a subset within the Levites, but we're supposed to give a tenth of what we have to them. That they might give themselves, now themselves, look at that pronoun, got to go back to the antecedent, the them is the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. Stop right there. Hezekiah, as we're about to see, this is all something I'm giving to God. I'm giving because God's word says it. I have a great respect for God's word and his works in our lives and in our community. I'm going to give to God because he's been good to us. This is an act of worship. But we're giving it, and that money is going to the pockets of the Levites and the priests and into the temple, into the budget, not of their personal budget, but the budget of their church, if you will, their worship center, so that, here's the reason, they can give themselves to the law of the Lord. That is the whole structure of the Levites and the priests. If that rings familiar in the New Testament, that's Acts chapter 6, when there was a lot of things to be done, but the whole point of relieving those people from it was so that those leaders could give themselves to the word of God and to prayer. Here's what you want. Here's what you want. I assure you, it's a reciprocal win-win. You want to go to a church where the leaders of that church aren't having to be firemen on the side. They're not having to be accountants or architects on the side. You want a professional clergy, if you will. You want me to wrestle with the text and the scripture and the problems and the issues and even sit there and figure out the culture of our day so that I can come and help you and everyone that works on our team can help you and your family know God better and thrive spiritually. That's what you want. And so while you give to God, I understand it all goes into the church budget. Keep reading. As soon as the command was spread abroad, verse 5, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruit of grain, the wine, the oil, the honey, and all the produce of the field. They said, let's make sure we give a portion of all that's required. And they brought it in abundantly, the tithe of everything. Now, you could check the box of tithe if you just worried about your produce or the field. They just went down, oh, honey, wine, go through the cupboards. Let's give 10% of everything we have. And the people of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah also brought the tithe of cattle and sheep and the tithe of the dedicated things, things that were set aside for God, that had been dedicated to the Lord their God. And they laid it in, here's a word for the church budget, in heaps. Piles of it. Verse 7, in the third month, they began to pile up the heaps. Man, we don't know where to put it all. And they finished them in the seventh month. So 5 months to pile these heaps up of all this produce, all the economic currency of the day. Verse 8, when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, I love that word, the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites about the heaps. Man, look at the budget here. Azariah, the chief priest, who was of the house of Zadok, there's the senior pastor, if you will, he answered, since they began to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, we've eaten, we're getting fat, we've had enough, we have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left. And Hezekiah commanded to prepare the chambers. Well, then we need bigger bank accounts. Let's get the chambers built. Let's get the storehouses built. He prepared the chambers of the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. And they faithfully brought in the contributions, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Now, here's what you got. You got a fat budget at the church, so to speak, for a bunch of people that the reciprocal nature of that is, look at how God is blessing the people. Now, in that, clearly, financially, they're being blessed. But hopefully, they're being spiritually blessed. The leaders are being blessed. The church is thriving. If we view the king when we give, I understand, skeptic, that that's going into some very physical pots. They ended up paying a lot of physical things, like we're not here, you know, with flashlights. We got light bills, we got screens, we got comfortable chairs because we got money to do that. But the more you view the king in that giving, and you give the way it's described here, the more that budget increases. I just want you to think about that for a second. That kind of giving changes everything for your life. I mean, I don't want to say like an Ephesians marriage situation, to love your church budget is to love yourself, but in a way that's true, is it not? Think about it. Spending on pets is up 25% in the last 5 years. The average dog owner in America spends $1,641 per dog in their house. $1,600. The average Christian today gives to their church per year. Guess how much? You think it's going to be more or less than the dogs? Pastor Mike, you would not be using this illustration if it were more. You're right. I guess the question is, how much less do you think it is? The average Christian in America says, I'm Christian, submitted to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, gives $817 a year to their church, while they spend, if they own a dog, on average, $1,641. If Christians would spend as much on their God as they spend on their dog, I just want to think here, just in terms of the equation, church budgets across America would double. Well, then we'd need to pile up the money in heaps and build storehouses, right? I guess in a sense we would. Well, I don't need any more money than that. Their cars look pretty decent and they're dressed pretty well. Listen, here's what it means. Think about it. If everything we did for the Lord, if we were going to plant a church, and we're going to put some money into that. If we're going to have an outreach, do a fall fest or an extravaganza, or go door to door, or put materials together, or provide for your kids a memorable Good Friday event. Think about that. If Susan and her team say, we're going to put this program together, and I looked at her and said, we got heaps around here. Hey, Susan, double your budget. Oh, I know we got donkeys and bunnies and goats. You'd have giraffes and hippopotamuses out there. It would be unbelievable. Your kids would never forget that. If I were going to say, hey, here's our plan, and we're going to do whatever it might be. We're going to upgrade the whole experience here in the worship center, or we're going to help a church in another place, or we're going to do something to help this community or the needs in our church. We could, if I said to every, double it. Do you know what kind of church experience you'd have? I mean, just think about it. I mean, it would be crazy to think about church budgets doubling. And the pathetic standard I started with is just people would spend as much on God as they spend on their dog every year. Now, I know that doesn't apply to all of you. Praise God. It doesn't describe all of you. Some of you give far more to the Lord than you do on your pets. That's fantastic. But here's the line in America on paying for your pets. It's up 25% in 5 years. And I read articles that would just make you want to throw up about how people are spending outrageous $600 a night for special doggy hotels. I don't know when the last time I spent a night in a $600 hotel. I need to go to the doggy motel in Garden Grove or whatever. Listen, you just need to realize, I just think we just have a greater vision for some of the, as the Bible would say, and I don't want to insult your dog, but the worthless things of this world. I just did, right? Sorry. I just want you to realize, I just think we need a higher view of God when we give. The leverage, here it comes, is all about the church budget. I'm just telling, listen, it's not, I'm a consecutive text preacher. We got to this passage. I'm just looking at this passage, trying to understand it in context and know that it's just a time for us this week to take a look at ourselves and say, how are we doing in terms of giving? And I'm not here to say, here's what you should give. I'm here to say, do you give as though you're giving to the king? And when people give to the king and they really see it clearly, they give a whole lot differently than when they just check a box and say, oh yeah, I'm supposed to give, because the Bible says I have to. King David is a good example. When King David was in a situation, it's a long story to tell, but he's basically at a place where it's time for him to worship God. It's very important, it's crucial, it's urgent. You know the story, some of you. He comes to the threshing floor of Araunah and ends up being the place where his son would end up building the temple in Jerusalem. Threshing floors were always on high hills where he had the breeze coming in to separate the chaff from the wheat. Well, there was that place, and here was Araunah who owned that place, and he had cattle there on it. And he knew David came, and he was looking for a place to sacrifice and build an altar to the Lord, and he said, here, David, take it. You're the king. And he was a mighty king. And he walks up on the Temple Mount, and he says, this is the place. And Araunah says, take it, take it, take it. Here's all the cattle. Sacrifice to God. Do you know what he says? He says, no, I will pay the full price. And Chronicles even, I think it's Chronicles, the Chronicles passage, that tells us how much it was. He counts out the silver coins to him. And then he says this, because I will not sacrifice to the Lord things that cost me nothing. See, now I want you to think about that. Because you go out this afternoon and sinfully play the lotto. Sorry. Insulted your dog, insulted you now. And you win it. And let's just say you gave it all to the church, which I'm going to tell you, we're going to return it to you, by the way, but that's a different sermon. I'm just going to tell you this. David would say, that's no gift. You got it for free, you've given it now. I won't sacrifice anything to the Lord, it cost me nothing. That's 2 Samuel, last chapter, but the chapter before, he's telling the exploits of the mighty men of David. And here's the chapter before. Some of you know this story too. And he says, just kind of breaks out and he's just famished. He says, if I could just have some water from the spring, particularly the spring that he had drank water from when he wasn't in battle. And here he's in battle. And the men go behind enemy lines and they draw from the spring. They risk their lives. They come back with this flask of water. And he takes that water, thirsty. They did that because he said he was thirsty. And the Bible says, you know what it says? Poured it out before the Lord. Now that sounds like putting gold in a tomb of a dead person. Why would you waste that water? Aren't you thirsty? It's like looking at this woman going, you got $2 in your purse, save one at least and get the meal deal on the way home. What are you doing? And it's an extravagant heart like that that sees the greatness of his God, in this case David, and says, I'm pouring it before the Lord as an offering to God. See the king, it'll change the way you give. And I guess what I'm saying is Jesus comments in verse 4, they contributed out of their abundance, and there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, they were required to give. Deuteronomy says it, Exodus says it, they were required to give, and they gave. But he's saying, if you want to compare the gift, I just want to tell you, this woman gave out of her poverty. She didn't have much left over. Matter of fact, in a sense, she had all she had to live on, she put in there. He's saying, that's extravagant. That's real sacrifice. I just want to say this. As Ray Summers said, an old scholar, here's a picture of a woman giving her all and Jesus calling her out on giving her all just before he goes off on Friday to give his all. I don't think this is a bad example, as some commentators would say. An example of a woman extravagantly giving everything. And when Paul starts to write the Corinthians about giving, he says, I want you to think about this. Christ, who though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become, and of course the context is salvation and forgiveness, rich. The motivation we should have, number 3 in your outline, is to be motivated by real sacrifice. And though you say, well, we don't know this woman's motive, well, perhaps we don't, but let's just assume it's good, and even if hers is bad, I don't know. When I see guys like David pouring out good water that he's thirsty to drink, or saying money he could keep and spend on himself, but instead he says, I'm paying the full price because I don't want to sacrifice anything that didn't cost me. Or Jesus, who says, you know what, I'm going to give my all for the good of someone else, in this case, to the glory of God. I need to recognize that, man, I haven't really sacrificed much in my life. But it starts with this. As Jesus said in Luke 14, we studied it in verse 33. He says, you can't be my disciple unless you're ready to step up and say, I am your offering. Isn't that how it starts? Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, I beg you by the mercies of God, in light of all that God has done, to be merciful to you. I'm asking you to present yourselves to God as a living, what? An offering. Oh, it's the word sacrifice. I get that. But that's so distant, a living sacrifice. God says, the offering I want first is you. That's the place to start. God will figure out how much he needs of whatever you got to do whatever it is he moves your heart to do. But you got to give yourself first to God. And back to that great passage, so many principles there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But he says, listen, the good thing, Corinthians, Orange County Christians, about those Macedonians is they gave themselves first to the Lord. We saw they were living offerings. And then they gave of themselves to the Jerusalem Christians who were suffering. The gifts that they gave were a subset of their own thinking about themselves. We offer ourselves to God. I know you've heard sermons about that. We give to God just a token of what he's given to us. Everything that I have belongs to God. That's a great way to think. That's good. I could preach on that. But the idea here is I just want to tell you, this woman had to see herself, if she had any good motives at all, and I think she does, that she's God's. As I said in that great psalm, God is our sustenance, our help, our strength, our shield, our rock, living sacrifices. Paul does talk about giving in 2 Corinthians 8. And he says, you know, you excel in a lot of things, you Orange County Corinthians, in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness. He says, I want to see to it that you excel in the grace of giving. It'd be good for us to get motivated when we read of poor gals who put in money. You'd want to put your arm around her and take her out to a great Ruth Chris dinner. That's been, and you should. But don't take away from her the wonderful feeling of going to God and saying, you're the king, and putting everything I have in as an expression of my thanksgiving and worship. Yeah, you got to pay your mortgage, and you got to get a new car, and you got to clothe your kids, you got college. Yeah, great. And I remember 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's provided all things for us to enjoy. That's in the context of someone who's got money. I get that. It's great. Buy a new couch. Enjoy it. Go on vacation. Great. But don't cling to those dollars, because one day they'll mean nothing. Right now, use it as an expression of your worship. Do it. Use it to help those around you. Use it to build bridges, evangelistic bridges, so you can welcome people into eternal dwellings where your money won't really matter at that point. There'll be a whole new currency there. Let's love God and be motivated by that kind of sacrifice we've seen here in Luke 21.
Let's use all we've got to honor the King. While there's nothing wrong with enjoying our lives, we must also be mindful to use our abundance as an expression of worship and to help others. That's our subject today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares, and it's a sobering reminder to give extravagantly, like the widow in Luke 21. Today's message is titled, Giving Gifts Fit for Royalty. Now, if you joined us a little late today and would like to listen again, or if you'd like to view the message notes or transcript, you can find these resources free online at focalpointradio.org. You can also listen through the free Focal Point app or on many of your favorite podcasting apps. We love being able to provide these free, flexible Bible study options so everyone can have access to the life-changing truths found in God's Word alone. And we know that for many, these daily messages have been an important source of encouragement as they've been dealing with feelings of fear and uncertainty. So if you're among those who have continued to faithfully support this program, I'd like to extend our heartfelt thanks, because your generous giving has blessed your fellow listeners. And to show our gratitude for your gift today, we'd like to send you a journal produced by the Focal Point team called Change My Heart, O God. This year-long devotional journal drives you into Scripture, then prompts you to think about what God's Word would have you resolve to do. Request your copy of this unique resource, Change My Heart, O God, when you get in touch with a donation today by calling 888-320-5885. Or if it's easier, you can give and request the devotional journal online at focalpointradio.org. You know, today's message wrapped up our series, King Jesus. You can purchase these messages on CD or DVD at focalpointradio.org and enjoy them on your next road trip. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Be sure to come back tomorrow for a new series from Pastor Mike called Israel's Greatest Hits. We're opening up our Bibles to Psalm 24. That's coming up Tuesday on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here, and I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'll be teaching the Bible on a 7-day cruise to Alaska, and I want you to come with me. August the 7th through August the 14th, 2021, we're going to explore the Alaskan coast while exploring the depths of Scripture. So visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.